Glory. Don't you love the Lord? Isn't it fun to just love the Lord and to be in church and to worship together? I couldn't be a happier man. When I'm with God's people in God's house, I just enjoy. And I love looking into His Word, and I love looking at how it might apply to yours and my life on a daily basis. And so I pray that you're encouraged as we worship together, because I think God wants to build into our hearts. How many of you think that might be okay? Yeah. Oh, there are some who they've been sucking oats through a half-inch gas hose for a while, and it's tough to get that smile up, but I know that you want. That you want what God wants, and I think that's an exciting time. Amen. We're going to talk about this tonight. Will I give them this time? Have you ever wondered? Hey? My goodness, yeah. We're in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to start there. And there's just a few truths that I want to pull out of this passage today as it relates to the Christmas season and see if we can apply them to our daily life. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. I still carry my Bible up here to impress you on a regular basis, but I'll tell you what, it fell into the washing machine and all the letters have shrunk and I can't read them anymore unless I have them. Unless I have the light on my desk, and so I'm going to read it off the screen, okay? I hope you're okay with that, but I'll keep carrying it so that you know that I still love Jesus, okay? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we're in Matthew chapter 2, was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." And we know that was not at all true in his heart. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. How many of you have heard sermons on this 100 times? Boy, you know what? It's discouraging sometimes as a pastor. You go, these are regular passages. Everybody's heard these, every angle, every twist. And so I just thought maybe there was something a little different that we could do with it this morning or this evening. My subject is, what do I give them this time? You know, it was those wise men that started this whole tradition of giving. It was those wise men. It's because of them that we have to give gifts. It's because of them that I have long lineups in Santander all through December. It's because of them that I wait half an hour at the local Walmart to pay for my stuff. Those wise men started this horrific tradition that has spoiled my day so often in December. And so if you must know, this message was inspired in my heart and life because I'm impatient. You know it. And anyways, it was about an impatient purchaser who had not preached on the quality of the fruit of the Spirit known as patience. And so someday I will. You ever wonder what to buy so-and-so? Like, you think about it and... Oh... Oh, how did that slip in there again, honey? My goodness. But everybody has everything they need, don't they? Like, really, we live in a world where when we need it, we'll buy it. So it's hard to buy gifts anymore because of that very reason. And so as I thought about this, in this passage, there seems to be something very intriguing about the gifts that were given to the baby Jesus by the wise men. And I guess I'm impressed, first of all, that their gift was a personal gift. It was a personal gift. It was something that was meaningful to them. They were wealthy people from another country, these wise men. They were actually from Iraq. Now, they could have sent these gifts, UPS, DHL, or United Camel Service, or whatever they had in those days. They could have sent their gifts that way, but it was important to these wise men that they deliver these gifts all the way from Iraq over to that little town of Bethlehem. Interesting, isn't it? It was personal to them. They wanted to make sure that they delivered this gift. And in fact, if you go to the passage, look what it says as you, I just shortened up some of the things. It says, "We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." They went on their way, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with their gifts. You see, the gift was personal. And it was not only personally given, it was properly given. It was more than a gift. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It was more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There was something much deeper behind the gift that they brought to the Christ child. And so I got to thinking about gifts, and I wrote down three different kinds of gifts that you and I give to each other at Christmas. Are you ready? There's the gift for a gift. You know what that one is? Yeah? Yeah, absolutely. This is when we get a gift from somebody, we figure out how much it costs, and then we go to the store and we buy them the gift for about the same value as what they spent on ours. And hope that they didn't get it at a wholesale joint. Hey? Now the person that does this keeps a long mental list of the value of gifts. And maybe you've even heard them say something like, "Well, I got them a gift and they didn't get me anything back." They keep score. It's the kind of gift that keeps the cash registers rolling on Christmas Eve. Every Christmas Eve, thousands of people run into the store at the last minute because they got a gift for a gift, and so they've got to get a gift for the person who got them a gift for a gift. Happens every year. Tit for tat giving. Amen? You understand that. It's kind of the same way with Christmas cards, isn't it? Doesn't that annoy you when you get one on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve? And you go, "How in the world? They weren't on my list. How am I going to get them a card quickly?" So you send them an email or something, you know, and try to make it look like you actually cared too. Nothing's worse than having to get something on Christmas Eve. What do I do now? But then there's for a favor gift. Whoops, we don't want to go that far yet. For a favor gift. You ever had one of those? Strings attached. Hey? And sometimes the person that gives this gift doesn't expect a gift in return, but by giving you that gift, they expect you to do nice things for them. So they're the kind of people that like to keep some IOUs out there. And so they'll give you something now, but the expectation is down the road somewhere, you're going to pay them back. And the companies do this. They'll give you a turkey at Christmas. And they're not expecting a turkey back, but wouldn't it be funny sometimes if you brought your boss back a turkey too? So there's no strings attached to this gift anymore. Yeah. And then there's always something tied to it though. And so come March, you're from Chilliwack, you've been there all winter, it's rained for 4 months now. It's been dreary every day. There has been no sunshine. And you're at work, and you know you got one of those turkeys for Christmas, but it's March, it's been 120 days now of rain. Yes. Don't you remember it well? Aren't you glad you're here? You are such fortunate people. So are we. And so you're at work and something slips out of your mouth. And what's the first thing the boss says? Oh, remember that turkey I gave you? And they expect you to behave and they expect you to do all kinds of things because somewhere along the line, somebody gave you a gift with strings attached. My children taught me a valuable lesson. I don't know if you've ever done it, but used to give little things to our kids every once in a while. And one day my oldest son said to me, Dad, he says, I'm not interested in your gift anymore. Your gift comes with an expectation that I'm going to do something. I don't want your gift. I'll tell you, I just about fell over right on the spot. I thought, oh my goodness, I didn't even realize I had done that. But I had tied a string to the gift that I had given to my son. And so the for the favor gift becomes a gift that can be very discouraging, very devastating to even receive. And sometimes people don't even want to go through the process of receiving the for a favor gift. But then there's the grace gift. And the best way I can describe a grace gift is that it's unrepayable. You can't pay back a grace gift. I take the term obviously from God, who gave his son Jesus to us at this Christmas time. And because of his son, now we have access to salvation. We can accept that gift of eternal life because he provided that through his death and resurrection, provided forgiveness for our sins. It's a gift that we can never repay. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. It's a gift that he gives. Well, I think as God's children, we can also give a gift that just can't be paid back. Let me give you an example. About 22 years ago, my dad gave me a grace gift. We both had our own farms back in Manitoba. But we worked together in seeding time and harvest time. And we'd pool our equipment so that we could work wherever it was the most viable to work at that time, so we could get more work done more quickly. And so we'd do that together. And it was his goal that when he turned 65, which was only 1 year away at this time, that he would turn that farm over to my wife and I. It was going to be our farm. It was a financially successful farm. He'd been operating for a long time. He'd done well. But now we were going to farm both farms. And that was his dream. It was productive. It was many people's dream to have something like that. And he'd worked all his life to build it up. And now here was his son who was going to turn down that prized possession. And the son that was graduating from Bible school, feeling called into the ministry on one hand, and on the other hand going, boy, I sure don't want to disappoint my dad, and I'd actually really like to have that farm too. And yet while he was disappointed that that farm would not continue, he was, however, bold enough to write a note on a card for me. And he left me with a verse from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And the verse starts this way. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. Can I tell you what my dad was saying? You probably already understand. Dad was saying, wheat will grow and wheat will die. Flowers will grow and flowers will die, but the word of God is going to stand forever. And then the verse goes on. It's a magnificent verse. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. And here's my dad. You know what I heard the whole time as I read that verse? I heard my dad speaking boldly into my heart and into my mind. He says, I don't understand why you would walk away from financial success, but here's what I also know about life. Wheat grows, wheat dies. Canola grows, canola dies. Beans grow, beans die. But the word of God is going to stand forever. So son, go out there. Go out there with all the energy that God gives you. Go out there with all the strength that God will give you and share it with the world that there is a God who comes and lives in your heart and forgives you and washes you and cleanses you. Go out there and tell them, Glenn. Go out there and tell them for all your worth and forget about that farm, even though it hurts me. It was a year before he came to hear me preach for the first time. He was so hurt. But he became my, it's pretty personal. He became my greatest cheerleader. And I could not have loved a man more and been prouder of a man more than a man like that who would release something that was so special to him and let somebody else have it and let somebody else take it over and let his son go do what his son believed he was called to do. What a grace gift. That was a grace gift. Let me share a couple of the ways to give a grace gift and a couple of things about it. When I think of a grace gift, it's impossible to measure the value of these grace gifts. It's impossible to measure the cost of these grace gifts. There was a sweet older lady who lived across the street from us when we moved from our farm to another town to begin pastoring our church. Her name was Margaret Loynes. She made the best tea biscuits you have ever tasted. Oh, they were good to die for. And our kids, they were now not close to Grandma and Grandpa anymore, didn't get to see Grandma and Grandpa, and Margaret was just that sweet grandmother type. She was the best. And every once in a while, she'd come across the street with those tea biscuits, and our kids would spot her just right away. And they'd have the door open, and Margaret would come in with those tea biscuits. You know what? She just loved on them. It was just another grace gift. It wasn't a big thing, but it was a thing that our kids just loved, and they loved on her for that. It was another special thing that she wanted to be a grandma, and she wanted to bless them and to bless us. My mom has made me some grace gifts over the years. When I left the farm and went into the ministry, my mom made this in her ceramics class. Some of you know ceramics. It's Jesus with a sheep. I keep it in the center of my desk because every time I see it, it reminds me of the encouragement and the exhortation from my mom to be a good shepherd and care for the sheep as best as you can with the gifts that you've been given. There's a lot of words hidden in this little statue of Jesus holding a sheep. My mom gave me that grace gift. My mom gave me a second gift. That's a special gift. This one took a lot of work. Some of you ladies will understand that. Cross stitch, is that what you call it? Something like that? I think there's 125 hours in this picture. It hangs in our home as well. It's a picture of a church. You know why? Because Mom always wanted that we would do well and that we would honor God with the ministry that we'd been given, with the calling that we felt in our lives. So Mom made this and presented it to us one Christmas. I'll always cherish it. It's a grace gift. Every time I see this, and every time I see the shepherd, I'm reminded of Mom's recognition that God had a calling on her life and that they were willing to let us go and become whatever God had called us to be. Grace gifts. They're powerful. You can't attach value to them. I had a friend back in Manitoba who's done a lot for me. His name is Frank Peters. When I came to know the Lord at one of his home Bible studies, I was 27, 28 years old at the time, Frank began to mentor me. And for the next year, one night every week, we had Bible study. We kept Frank till midnight most of the time. We were so excited about getting to know Christ. We were so excited about this new life. And he'd come at 8 o'clock and he'd start, and most of the time it was midnight before he got out of the house. He helped us. He inspired us. He encouraged us. He believed in us. Frank set me up for opportunities that I was scared spitless to utilize. And then he'd stand behind and pray. And Frank gave opportunities. He empowered like no one else could empower. It was a grace gift. And I always dreamed, oh Lord, let me be a little bit like Frank. Let me help other people see how God could use them for his glory so that they too could have a sense of the purpose and the value that God really has for each of them. A grace gift. You know, Christmas and all the presents are great, and they're good. But I wonder if we need to pass on some grace gifts that will really last. And so my question to you is there a son or a daughter or a father or mother or sibling or someone that you could bless with a grace gift this Christmas that would just remind them of the love of Jesus? Wouldn't that be great? Forget about giving them a $50 coupon to Lucky Lou's Chicken Shop or whatever. Mind you, that might not be bad, eh? The other thing I want to know about grace gifts is that they're usually non-material. And if there's one of the ways that I would illustrate this, it's the being together gifts. Some of you folks have been married a number of years. I mentioned the Locklears and the McLarens and the Lebos. They're 64 years or something. And I go, praise God. Look at the heritage they leave. Look at what they leave behind for us as people to encourage us in our own marriages, in our own walks. And I'm personally thrilled with the legacy they carry because of their tenacity to work together and to love each other. Janine and I, when we were dating, after we finished dating and were married, we decided we'd keep on dating. We have date nights. It's kind of fun. Now, we're out of the swing. We're not back in the loop yet since we've moved here. But by January or February, and you can hold us accountable to that, there's going to be an X on the calendar on one day a week or one evening a week. That's Janine and my time.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. And you know what? If we're going to go out for dinner, you know what she's going to do? She's going to put on some nice clothes, and she's going to dress me in clothes that actually look good together. She does that for me. And then she's going to pull out some of that spray junk. Oh, bless God, that's the only time I wear it. But she'll spray me with that so I smell better. She'll trim my nostril hairs. And I'll put on my wedding ring. I hate jewelry. I'm sorry. I just detest it. But I will wear my wedding ring on that night. And I will brush my teeth twice because she's going to give me one whopper of a kiss. You know what? I'm saying that as a man in front of men. Enjoy your spouse. Bless your spouse. Who cares what anybody thinks or says? I love Janine. I love my personal time with her. It's a treat. Hey? Personal time. It's a wonderful gift that you can give to people. Being together. Service gifts. Wow. I was thinking, well, I had a couple of illustrations I wanted to use for this as well. Not only togetherness gifts, but service gifts. Perfect example of this. Robert McPherson was in our church in Manitoba. Robert McPherson had just become a Christian. He was about 30 years old when he started coming to church. He had just become a Christian before we started pastoring that church. I want to be kind, but Robert, the best way I can say it, Robert was just a little bit slow in his thinking sometimes. Okay? I don't want to be in any way insulting, but just that's the way it was. But Robert had the greatest gift of service you ever saw. And when he would, when we got to know each other in church, he'd be in my office once a week for sure, and he said, Glenn, he said, what's the next step in my Christian walk? And so we talk about some stuff in our Christian journey, and the next thing Robert was doing, he was being baptized. Next thing he was doing, he was going through some discipleship classes. And then Robert said, but what else should I be doing? And I said, well, you, out of love for God, not out of earning your salvation, but out of love for God, you want to serve him. Well, here's what Robert did most naturally. He was the friendliest guy in the house, and everybody that came to church had to walk past Robert and shake Robert's hand. I says, Robert, we're going to make you the doorman. Robert became the doorman in that wonderful Manitoba country where it goes 40 below quite often. And every time a woman came into the church with a little baby or a little child, Robert was out there with the door open so they could come in not in any way hurt or dropping anything. And Robert would always take care of them. He did such a good job. I bought him one of these Bellman's caps one time. He always wore a suit and some form of a tie. And so I bought him a Bellman's cap so he could work the front door. Everybody knew Robert. Robert was a gem. Robert taught me about service gifts. He'd come to me after the service every Sunday that he was there, and he was there most of them. And he'd say, Glenn, he says, did I do good? I said, Robert, you were amazing. And then he'd have this grin that was as wide as our church door, and he'd say, I guess God's going to like me today. Robert taught me something about service that many times we don't understand. But Robert knew it, and he understood it. I have another gift here. What do you think of that? It's a nasty piece of 2x4. Some chunks missing. Quite a few rusty nails sticking out here and there. I received this from a man named Kevin Huebner. He was one of my board members in the Chilliwack Church. He was one of your neighbors, lived on Chilliwack Lake Road. In the last service, they had a farewell for us. And Kevin came to the front carrying this 2x4, and everybody laughed. You know, what kind of gift are you giving the preacher? And Kevin gets up there and he says, Glenn, he says, when you came here, this board was a lot like us people. It was a little rough on the edges, a little prickly at times. He says, I want to tell you what you've added to my life. I will not give up this 2x4. It's another one of those grace gifts, an encouragement gift, a gift that I'm reminded of the kind of person that I want to try and be as best as I can. The best gifts usually don't cost much money. They take some time, they take some love, and they take some thought. They're non-material gifts. The final one I'd share with you today is an encouragement gift. How many of you like being encouraged? Huh? Okay, let's go the other way. How many of you just think it's not right to be encouraged? Bible's so clear about giving honor where honor is due. You know what? I tell you, I have gotten so sick, and excuse me, I have gotten so sick of this attitude that says we cannot compliment people just in case it goes to their head and they'll get proud and they have a fall. Well, let them deal with that. The Bible says we're to encourage and to exhort one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. Hello? The Bible is full of challenges to each of us that we're to encourage people. We're to challenge them, but we're to encourage them. And it's the right way to treat people. And so we ought to be a house of thankful encouragers. Is that okay? Let me say it again, just so it gets on the tape for sure, Russ. We ought to be a house of thankful encouragers.
Amen.
Not whining complainers. Oh, did he say that? And please don't misunderstand me. That is not the innuendo I'm making. I understand that many of you have been so incredibly gracious to us already and to others in this house. But we ought to be thankful encouragers. I saw all of your hands go up when you said whether you liked the gift of encouragement, whether you like to be encouraged. We all do, and we need it. I know I personally have been at places where my emotional tank was entirely on empty. The low fuel light was on. You know that little light in your car? And I didn't know where the next ounce of energy was going to come from. There have been times when life was extremely difficult. And almost in accordance with that, God has provided someone to come and speak into my life and to encourage me and to build me up. I marvel at that. Quite often he does it through each of us as spouses. And I'm so grateful. My spouse sees when I'm down, Janine sees when I'm down, and she gets up a little bit then. And the other way around, and I try to speak into her life. We try to build into each other that way. We need to do that as husband and wife. But we need to have it from other people too, because not everyone has that situation. I remember my grandmother Suderman. She was 95 years old when she passed away. She has 125 in her lineage under her when she died. 125. Good Mennonite family, Dr. Lever. Hey? And But you know what Grandma Suderman was doing at 95? Praying for every one of those 125 twice a day by name with a given situation. Until she was 95, she had a stroke, and 2 weeks later she passed away. But until that stroke, twice a day, she phoned me one Sunday morning. I had a sermon that I knew was going to be tough for me to deliver. It was just one of those difficult ones. She didn't have a clue. She lived 30 miles away. She phones me in the office at the church Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, before the service started. She says, "Glenn," she says, "I was praying for you," and she says, "I just felt this real burden that things were tough, or that you were feeling a load this morning." She says, "Can I just tell you, I prayed for you this morning, and I'm going to keep praying for you this morning as you preach." Happened twice. 95-year-old lady, and she still had that passion of God in her heart and her soul, and that was, there was none of this retiredness, the retired stuff. I mean, Grandma prayed till the end, and she loved it. And you know what? It built into my heart, and it built into my life. It was an encouragement gift, and that I received, got to receive from my grandmother. Let's finish up. Grace gifts. I've made several observations as to what the wise men teach us about giving. Here's what I want us to see tonight. I think they gave an unexpected gift. See, no one was expecting these wise men to give the gift. They're not Jews. They're stargazers. They're out there in Iraq watching the stars. And they gave an unexpected gift. You want to talk about a surprise? Nobody would have thought three wise men would spend weeks and months working their way to where Jesus was. The best gifts are unexpected gifts. Don't you like those? They're fun, aren't they? Somebody has done something for you in your life. Maybe it's been way back. You know what you need to do? You need to say, "I'm going to bless them with a surprise gift this year." You know people like that. You know people that have brought something into your life. And maybe it's just a note, maybe it's a letter, maybe it's an email, maybe it's a plate of cookies. I don't know what it is, but something that says, "I am grateful for who you are to me." Unexpected gifts. And I'm not going to expect anything in return. I want you to notice also that the wise men gave the gift with genuine joy. They did it with absolute joy. I mean, they rejoiced when they saw the star. They rejoiced when they saw Mary. The gift was burning in their hearts. They could hardly wait to give it to the baby. Richard Foster, in one of his books that I read in Bible college, this is a quote from there: "Giving with a glad and generous heart has a way of rooting out the tough old miser within us. Even the poor need to know that they can give. Just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. That something is, it destroys this demon greed." Giving. Give something personal. Oops, we've talked about that. So let's go to number 4. Give something that will last. Think about it. This story's been around for 2,000 years, and people still know what the wise men gave. What was it? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You still all know. When I talk about a gift that will last, it doesn't mean that you can always go down and buy it. In fact, most of the gifts I've talked about today are not purchased with money. What kind of gifts can we give that will last forever? Well, I thought of one, just memories. We have one sister, or I have one sister that lives in Tyler, Texas. The rest of us are still all Kanuckians. And, I'm a Mexican now, right? Yeah. Well, most of them are still Canadians. But we have one sister in Tyler, Texas. So one year, about 7-8 years ago, we all drove to Tyler, Texas for Christmas. My sister and my brother and his wife and their kids, my dad and mom, myself and my wife and our four kids, we all drove down to Tyler, Texas for Christmas. When we got there, my oldest son, Justin, he saw that my sister had a set of speakers that she wanted to get rid of. And he was into the music and all of that, and he wanted these speakers. And she says, "Well, if you rake my lawn, you can have my speakers." He thought that was an incredible deal, until he went outside and realized that my sister had 5 very mature pecan trees. Some of you know what pecan trees do. There were some pigeons. That lawn was a disaster. And And he thought about that, and he got that first trash bag full, and he said, "Mom, this is going to be pretty hard." And we all looked, and we thought, "Well, why don't we go out and help him?" So all of us went out there. It took us 2 days, over 40 bags of trash we took off of that lawn from them silly pecan trees. But you know what happened during those 2 days? We had fun. We laughed. We would rake up a pile of that junk, and then the kids would run into it and scatter it, and we'd holler at them, "Quit! We worked so hard." But we had fun, and we played together, and we laughed together, and we had a great time. And Justin got his speakers. It's a great memory. Our kids, all of our kids and our two grandsons are going to be here in just over a week. We're so excited. I wonder what kind of memories we could put together this time. Because this doesn't happen very often that we're all together like this. But this year we got a chance. Maybe we can make some memories. And then I thought of the one other thing that we can give that will last. A godly heritage. I took my Justin to Sri Lanka when he was 16. I was teaching in a Bible college there for a month. We were going to be in Colombo. And then on the weekends, we'd go up country and preach some of the churches and stuff. Justin's a great musician, and so he was working with the youth doing music and stuff. And we watched these Sri Lankan people, many of them just sustenance living in poverty, living in very tough lives, but Christian lives. And we saw how they influenced their children. We saw how they taught their children to pray. It was unbelievable. The night we flew out, I said to Justin, I said, he's a 16-year-old boy, typical North American boy, has all the toys like North American boys had at that time. And I said to Justin, I said, "What's the one thing you're taking home with you?" He said, "Dad," he said, "here's what I've learned." He says, "I am amazed at how boys can be so poor and so happy because of Jesus in their hearts." It was the neatest gift that Justin could ever have received. And the next thing we knew, he was over in Thailand working with disposable babies, the babies that are born with AIDS. They're in an orphanage there. And he was working there. His life was forever changed. He now pastors a church in Niagara Falls, Ontario. And I go, you know what? As parents, we never do everything right. And I'm the first one to admit it. I have messed up so many times as a dad. Said things that I wish I hadn't have said, or wished I'd said them just a little different. But somehow, through a few of those gifts in Sri Lanka and Thailand and some of that stuff, and just some of the time at home, God has slowly worked into his heart and changed his life. Isn't that cool? And I'm watching him raise his two boys to love the Lord, and I'm so excited for him and just enjoy what he's able to do there. Finally, what do the wise men teach us? Give the gift now. Well, folks, as I thought about that, why do we wait to give gifts? Sometimes we wait till our kids are more mature, or they're more this, or they're more that. You know all that stuff we go through? Oh, if we just wait a bit, then we could give them that. Give it to them now. My first wife, she always said, "Glenn," she says, "don't give me roses when I'm dead. Give them to me when I'm alive." And then she was gone. Give the gift now. Samuel Johnson said it this way: "He who waits to do a great deal of good all at once will never do anything." Huh? Let me close with this. It's in your bulletin, I believe, in the handout. "They were going to be all they wanted to be tomorrow. None will be braver or kinder than they tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and worried, they knew, would be glad for a lift, and he needed it too, and on him they would call and see what they could do tomorrow. Each morning they stacked up the letters they'd write tomorrow, and thought of the folks that they would fill with delight tomorrow. The greatest of people they just might have been, the world would have opened its heart up to them, but in fact they passed on and faded from view, and all they had left when their living was through was a mountain of things they intended to do tomorrow." We're walking down the street the other day. And one of the vendors has a sign hanging from his roof, free beer tomorrow. Isn't that the same thing? Tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Amen? Those wise men weren't about to go back home until they got those gifts to Jesus. And they pressed through opposition, and they pressed through time, and I'm sure they got discouraged, and I'm sure people said, you're nuts, go home, you're never going to find him. And I'm sure they said, no, we're going to do it now. Saddest thing in life, listen to me, and I've seen it at lots of funerals, is to see people look at their loved ones and go, I wish I had one more day. Oh, I weep every time I hear that and see that. I wish I had one more day. Why wait? What are you waiting for? You say, well, the gift I want to give is too expensive. Forget the expensive gift. Best gifts are memories. Best gift are love. Best gifts are time. Don't wait till your kids are more mature. This Christmas, make some memories. And if they're not here, phone them on Skype and have a party on Skype. Whatever. Deal with them the way that you best deal with them, given your best personality. Love them. Care for them. Love your parents. Care for them. Love your siblings. Care for them. Love your neighbors, your friends. Care for them. Bring them to church. We got to meet Chilliwack people tonight, just because of you folks. That's great. Give them the gift now. That's my challenge. Have you thought about the kind of gift you need to give as I'm speaking today? That's the challenge for us. And I pray that somehow you're encouraged, because I'm really not talking about gifts as much as I am talking about who you are and how you relate to those around you. And how you can make a meaningful influence on their lives. It's a huge opportunity we have. And so I pray that somehow tonight you've been encouraged to think of something that you would like to do in the couple of weeks that we've got left till Christmas. Amen? Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for these folks. They're gracious people. I've seen so many of them have hearts of service, so many of them be kind. So many of them do loving things. And I just pray, God, that somehow tonight, by the inspiration of the Magi, that we would also be inspired to consider once again the kind of the way that we give things to those around us who we love. And Lord, whatever it is, and maybe there's even something that's kept us from doing that, Lord, could you remove that block tonight, that hindering block? That thing that might say, boy, you know, I'd like to give them a gift, but remember what they did. Lord, if there's a piece of forgiveness that needs to be dealt with tonight, I pray that we'd have the liberty to deal with that. If there's something else that's blocking or hindering us from doing the thing that we've been inspired to do tonight, I ask you right now, Father, in Jesus' name, to speak to our hearts and to remove it as we confess it to you. So thank you, Lord. Make this Christmas a special time full of memories and love and events that we will never forget. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.